We usually have a sermon bumper video before our next, after we get done doing this, but today we do not have that. Here's the deal. One of the things we're doing is, just so you guys all know, is that we are, I'm not going to hold this yet because I might stab myself. I'm not the most coordinated guy ever. One of the things that we're going to do is we're kind of taking August to kind of gear up for fall, because everybody knows almost the new year begins in the fall, right? You just, football begins, right? That's a big thing. That's a new year, right? But school begins. I shouldn't say that's where we're, but school begins soon. And all these things begin to happen. And people are just kind of finishing up their summer now and enjoying it. It's been good weather. But one of the things we're doing is gearing up. And so this series, number one, is for us to increase our passion for the things. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to just create new mission. Our mission as a church stays the same. The mission stays the same. What I hope this series does is increase our passion within that mission. Does that make sense? I think what happens is we go through our summer, we relax, we're over busy, all the events happen, and now it's like when I was a coach for football, and I say this very nicely, I coached sixth grade football. So for me, it's not as big deal. But when I was coached by my coach, to get our heads into the game, they would do two-a-days. You guys, anybody played football, remember two-a-days? They're the worst. I mean, they were like, they would make you do it. And people always say, well, it's all about conditioning. That's why we do it. You know what's really about two-a-days? To get your head in the game of football. So that means you're like eating, sleeping, and practicing football, because you have the whole summer off, and they're trying to get you ready for the game. My point is this. I want to increase our mindset and our focus as we gear into the fall. As we gear in, because the new year begins in September. Listen to this. We have, I think, 7 new life groups beginning in September. How awesome is that? And so the next 2 weeks, there'll be sign-ups, there'll be stuff to jump into. We'll have that start. We have another new ministry starting in September. We have some different things going on. So it's not just adding to the plate. What I say is, before we even cast the vision, we need to add to our passion. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Is that a clear direction? And so with that being said, we are going to study through the book of Nehemiah. So here, I'm just going to lay this out for you. Today is about the history of Nehemiah, the backstory, about the kind of guy he was. Next week is going to be a challenge to you, and the question of next week is going to be, what is my calling right now? And then what is my calling? What has God asked me to do? What is God giving you a burden for? What am I called to do? And the next question is, what are we called to do as a family? And then bigger is, what are we called to do as a church? Is that making sense? Because if in order to know our calling, our steps, we just got to know. And then the next 2 weeks after that is all about prayer. And the reason we're talking about prayer is this, because in the book of Nehemiah, anybody know baseball terms when you bat 100? You know what that means? That means every time you get to the plate, like, you're not striking out. You're like, poof, you're swinging the fences and you're heading. Dude, every prayer that Nehemiah prayed came to pass. He batted 100. That's amazing, right? Wouldn't you want to be around somebody that says, dude, every prayer you prayed came true? I want to hang out with that guy. And what's amazing about that is, as we study Nehemiah, I'm going to show you some points in that story to say, not that you're going to bat 100, because here's the difference. It's not about swinging always the fences. It's about knowing whose team that you're on. And sometimes I believe we're playing, I'm not saying we're playing for the wrong sides. I'm just saying we just got to know God's heart when we swing to the fences. Is that making sure? I believe sometimes what we're praying is actually what God doesn't want us to pray for, because it doesn't line up with what God wants us to do. Isn't that weird? And so that's what's going to go, and then we're going to end it off by just praying, or saying prayer. So let's pray and get this party started. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for the burden to increase. I pray for the things around it to increase. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, I pray, speak to the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. My challenge for you is this. As we walk through Nehemiah, I want you to read through Nehemiah through the week. I want you to read through in your devotions. I want you to read through it, and just as we talk it through. I was going to read chapter 1 today, and I found this little, anybody is a really good visual person, more than just, you know what I'm saying, just hearing your visual. So we're going to show this little recap video I found, and it's called the Nehemiah recap video. And I just, this is going to give you a sense of what happened, and then we'll show a little bit more stuff. Go ahead.
Here's my father, who the Babylonians in charge, until a powerful king in Persia named Cyrus attacked and defeated the Babylonians. As a result, Cyrus allowed the people of Israel to go back and rebuild their temple. Unfortunately, the Israelites once again turned their back and sinned against God. Meanwhile, King Cyrus dies, and a new king is put into power. This new king boldly proclaims that there will never be a war built around the city of Jerusalem again. It appears the Israelites have missed their window of opportunity. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to this king. Cupbearer meaning prime minister, bodyguard, and second in command. Nehemiah hears of his people's plight, and his heart breaks. So he takes a risk and asks the king if he can go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The hand of God was upon Nehemiah, so the king granted his request. After 5 months, Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. When he gets there, he surveys the situation for 3 days, and then makes a speech to the people of Jerusalem. He challenges them to see their situation and to desire something better for themselves, to quit being content with their city lying in ruins.
Well, think about that. These people, you like that video? Isn't that fun? Makes sense, right? I could have read this whole chapter, and that explains it right there in a nutshell. These people literally were living in rubble because God called them for something bigger. Now, at the beginning of time, God said to them, gave them a promise and says, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send you. If you know the whole story of Moses, sends them in the promised land, all that kind of stuff, they arrive because of Joshua. They get there, and God builds them up. But in the midst of that time, they start to sin. There's sin in their camp, and the walls that they built start to crumble. So when God says, I have a promise for you, and your promise is to build the city and to live the way I called you to live, now the walls have come down because they didn't protect or take care of it, because they allowed a lot of junk to go on in their lives, and they allowed a lot of things to happen. When they should be living in restoration, they're living in rubble. And interesting. And I look at this in my own life going, how many people are we dealing with every week with family and stuff who allow things to be taken over in their life? It's just like mowing grass. Anybody in here enjoy mowing grass? It's like, I kind of do it. I kind of enjoy it. But if you don't mow it, guess what happens? It takes over, and problems begin to happen. More things start to live in there. You got to take care of it. And what Israelites were doing was not taking care of it. They were not taking care of it. And so God gave a burden to Nehemiah, whose family lived in Jerusalem. He heard about what was going on, but he didn't even live there. Now, here's an interesting thing. It says in Scripture that he first went to the Lord, sought the Lord, and the next thing that happened is that he fasted, wept, and he prayed for Jerusalem. And not just mourned. What he said was he mourned, and all of a sudden God gave him a burden. It says, this is not the way it should be. Now, I'm going to tell you this. As a leader, as a person in charge of your house or your business, whatever it is, the best leaders look at what things could be and what things should be. And they say, this is not the way it should be. There are so many possibilities. Imagine if this taking place. And the best leaders are the ones that says, we're going to go take care of business. I need your help. Because if you want to live in rubble, you're going to let things be the way they are because that's just the way it is. One of the worst things a church, a business, a family can do is allow things to stay the same because that's just the way it is. And I'm thinking, no, and God gave Nehemiah burden because of prayer, and he went to Jerusalem. Now check this out. When he was with the king, he was a cupbearer. Anybody know what a cupbearer is? It's like the worst job ever, but it's awesome. He was pretty much second in command. He was the prime minister. He was the security guard. He was next to the king all the time. Here's why they call it a cupbearer. Because a lot of people tried to assassinate the king. You know how they would do it? They would poison the king's drink. So what he would do is before the king would drink anything, they would have the cupbearer drink it first to make sure the cupbearer didn't die. Imagine that job. I mean, that's pretty, imagine that. This guy's like drinking it saying, hey, every time he drinks it, he goes, I'm better. At least I didn't die. Now you can drink it. And so this guy was shown loyalty and trustworthiness because of this. And so when he went to the king and says, God gave me a burden to go and restore this temple wall. There's a picture. Can you put that picture up of the Jerusalem wall? And you're going to see it here. Not that one, the next one. I think there's a wall. That one right there. Yeah. Think about this. This is the way it looks of today, this wall. Now, here's what it does. God sent a guy who is not from there, who has family ties there, to a place he's never been, like 4 months' journey, to go to a place in rubble to tell the people, to rise the people up who already lived there, to tell them it's time to build the city. Church planning 101 right there. Right? Let's say, like, We got a job to do. Like, here's what God has given us all. And here's what's interesting about it. I'm going to tell you, when God gave my wife and I and our team the burden to come to Stillwater, you know what? Some church plants begin when you know people that live in the area. Do you want to know something? Out of our, like, 15 to 20 person pre-launch team, do you know how many people that we knew live in Stillwater, Minnesota? Zero. Zero. I didn't know one story. We spent our times on the internet, like looking at pictures, praying for that. We walked the community and started praying for it. We started knowing the history about it, and we started coming down. I started coming down 6 months before the church even started, just to get to know the people, the businesses, and just praying because God gave us a burden for a place that we knew nothing about. Isn't that interesting? Here's the irony. I used to think it was just a burden that God gave my wife and I, and then our team came together, and it was a burden that God gave the team. And then we get here, and then you guys start showing up, and it's not just a burden that God has given us, it's a burden that God has given you. Isn't that amazing? It's like it's this rallying thing saying, we got more. There's more to do. There's more to do. And we're part of this plan. Can you go back to that picture of that Stillwater picture that you were previously at, that one? This is some pictures of a flood in downtown Stillwater many years ago. If you guys, last year, there was a pretty good flood down here, and they had to do some sandbagging. I was talking to my friend McQuaid this past week, and I just said, hey, McQuaid, what if I invited you over, and here's my job. I wanted you to go to my backyard, get some sand, and fill up some bags of sand. And you go, why? I'd be like, you know what? The only reason is because I'm going to pay you to fill up bags of sand. Like, how excited would you be to do that? Depends how much I paid you, right? But usually, if I just said, I want you to volunteer and do it, I'm not going to pay you anything, but I want you to fill up bags of sand. You're like, how many? I don't know. I got 100. You're like, dude, this is dumb. Right? Like, what's the point of doing this? But what if I said on a Sunday morning, there's a flood going to happen downtown Stillwater. I need every hand on deck because the river is going to come up, and I need hands to fill up hundreds of bags of sand. And if we don't do that, lives will be destroyed. Who's with me? Pretty much everybody would jump in because the mission is no longer just filling bags of sand. The mission and the vision is about something more. It's about protecting our city. It's about building up. It's about being stronger together. It's about saying we can do something together. Does that make sense? Same exact thing, putting sand in a bag, but the difference is you're not just doing it because of work. You're doing it because of vision and mission and burden. I'm telling you, within this Nehemiah series, what I told our prayer team before we started today is this. God gave my wife and I a burden before we even met anybody that lived here. And you know what I need? You know what I need this month? I need God to keep on giving me that burden, a renewed burden. Because here's the deal. The mission stays the same, but the passion needs to increase. Is that making sense? The passion for the things that God wants us to do and needs to increase in our lives. We need more of God to do things in our lives. So here's some backstory. The book of Nehemiah is, you got to notice when you read it, the book of Nehemiah is a personal journal that Nehemiah wrote to describe what was going on. It's his personal firsthand experience. And he was part of the family, and the burden led, and he got permission. And the problem is this, the city was in ruins. The city walls were down. And the vision was, if the city is, the walls are down, that means the people are defenseless. And in that day and age, I know Stillwater doesn't have any walls around the city, and I understand that because we're not being protected this way because that's not the way we live anymore. But in that day and time, if somebody conquered you, that means your city was taken over by you. You know what's interesting? Anybody know in here how many days it took for Nehemiah and the people of that city to build a wall? Anybody know this? It's a simple fact. 52 days. I mean, these are like 6 foot. I mean, think about this. Think about these bricks right here. They say it's 6 foot of bricks around this city. And not only that, it says they had one of these in one hand and a sword in the other hand because countries would hear that Nehemiah is there building a city. So they would attack while they're building. Can you imagine building a house in Stillwater? Jim, can you imagine this? Building a house in Stillwater. And as you're building it, people are like shooting arrows at you. I'm like, that's crazy. Like, people are coming at the walls. So they said that they have tools in one hand and a sword in the other because they're putting on the concrete and fighting off the enemy. Picture that for a second. And then most housing projects, if it's like a 3,000 square foot house, 2,000, will take between 6 months or so to build a house in that range. I mean, it was pretty average, 4 months to 6 months. 52 days to build a wall around the city. Now, here's what's interesting. They built it for protection. Do you know how long it took if the army attacked the wall once the walls was up? Do you know how long it took to take down that wall? Anybody know? 2 to 4 months. Now do this math. It took 52 days to build, 2 to 3 months, 4 months to defend it. That is telling me we need to spend more time, we need to spend time as Christians preparing and protecting our family and building walls around our, and I'm not saying we also pray, you know, take down the walls, I understand this, but there's something to be said about building unity and praying and working as a team and fighting and building together as a church, and when the walls come up and you're pressed on all sides, listen, the walls won't cave in because you built it right. You guys with me here so far? Nehemiah had a burden, and he went to a place that he was not from, and he led people he did not know to build a city that was in rubble. Now listen, apart from opinions, everybody's different, but I'm telling you, a lot of America, a lot of this world, a lot of these cities are in rubble. And my prayer is this, as a pastor, we need revival to hit the cities all across this nation. Anybody agree with me here? Because what's happening is this, is Satan has come against and he's just tearing down, and we have allowed him to hit the walls, and we've allowed him to tear down families, we have allowed him to tear down principles and standards, we have allowed him to tear apart different things and bring division, and once the walls are gone, listen, the armies can come in and run amok among the city, and they can destroy it from the inside. And Nehemiah said, we are not going to be destroyed from the inside. We're going to build up this city so we can defend the walls, so we can be as a family, so we can live together and do what God has called us to do. You can't build an army if you can't protect the people. And Nehemiah's like, we got to get back to the basics. We can't even defend ourselves unless we have walls. So I just got a simple point this morning, and this is about it. Nehemiah had a burden. So it says this, when Nehemiah, at the end of chapter 1, it says in verse 4, it says, when I heard these things, Nehemiah says, I sat down and I wept for some days, and I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. telling us right now what the church needs, what Stillwater needs, what Oakdale needs, what Hudson needs, is people of faith to kneel down and mourn and pray and fast for their neighbors in their city. Here's what, this is my little soapbox, and I see this on Facebook all the time, saying the end of the world's coming and all this kind of stuff. Listen, can I just tell you this? And people are like, I cannot believe this is happening in the world. This is all just junk. And I'm like, you know how you defeat darkness? Not by fighting against darkness, but bringing light. Dude, light always wins. Always. We just come and just with grace and love and prayer and worship and lift up the name of the Lord. It says this, Nehemiah wept, he mourned, he fasted and he prayed. Nehemiah, here's, I'm just going to read this. Nehemiah's reaction is pretty incredible. Nehemiah has it made. He's at the peak of his career. He's a cupbearer. He's on the easy street. He's at the top of his position. The problems in Jerusalem seem to be a million miles away, and he's never even seen this city. He was born in Babylon because they'd been there for 70 years. And when he hears about God's depressed, discouraged, defeated people, he takes it seriously, and the burden becomes a vision. Nehemiah leaves and leads the building of the wall. He adds value to it, and here's what's cool about it. In all the story of Nehemiah, when you look at the pages of Nehemiah, it's one of the few stories that restorations happen without any overt miracles taking place. Isn't that weird? Think about that. Nobody was restored from health. There's no... Now listen, the miracle is it was restored, but it wasn't because God did some supernatural thing and people saw the light and it miracle. And that's what we're sometimes we're saying, God, I just need you to show up in this crazy way. I need a healing for somebody's person's body. That's cool. That happens. But none of that happened. Nobody was raised from the dead in Nehemiah's thing. No, none of that happened. It says that God used ordinary people, ordinary. God used ordinary person called Nehemiah to lead ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Think about that for a second. God used ordinary people. So here's how it looks. Nehemiah's a story about ordinary people that he makes extraordinary. There's a quote that says this, the difference between ordinary and extraordinary is a little extra. That's it. Jimmy Johnson said that the difference between ordinary and extraordinary is a little extra. It's a little more. It's a going past it, not just hearing about it, but saying the burden becomes a reality. Ordinary plus extra equals extraordinary. Ordinary people with a little extra. Ordinary lives become supernatural with a little extra. Everyone that God used in Scripture, check this out, every person that God used in Scripture were ordinary. His disciples, fishermen, work with taxes, teachers, doctors. They were ordinary people. They weren't pastors and they weren't prophets. They weren't priests. They were ordinary people that changed the path of history. You might be thinking, I don't know what God wants me to do. My life is just normal. I'm like all vanilla. Right? You're just like this. I'm just in Minnesota doing my things. The only thing I get excited about is when the Vikings beat the Packers, because that never happens. Right? Right, Corey? Never happens. I'm just saying, I just kind of do this whole vanilla thing, and how can God use me? I work the same hours, same, I just check the clock, I do the same thing. Maybe you're saying, I'm just a mom, all I do is, and if you're a mom, all you do is dishes, you feel like you do the same laundry every single day, and you go through the same thing, and goes, my life is just ordinary. There's nothing special. Maybe you're saying, I'm retired, I'm just ordinary, just an ordinary life, just ordinary about it, just going through my business. But here's what God is saying. When you allow God into your life, extra things begin to happen. When you allow God, God is looking for the extra in your ordinary life. He is looking for our extra. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship." Isn't this awesome? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen to this. God is saying he worked you and worked you to do his things to work through. Not just work, but to follow what he has called you to do. He created you for good works, which he prepared for you. You were created. You were created. This is just saying most people says you were created. You were his workmanship, created for good works to restore the rubble that's been happening in other people's life. You were created not just to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary, to be God's workmanship, to go above and beyond just the call of duty, to do something more that God has called you to do. You are called for more. And how does the same scripture says? You are a product of God's vision. You are the outcome of something that God previously envisioned to happen in your life. There's a story about a lady. My friend told me this, and I think this is one of the coolest things. In Chicago, have you ever driven to Chicago before? There's those toll roads everywhere, and you guys pay, you got like $10 of change just to go through the highways in Chicago. One day he was driving through Chicago, and he always went through, as he works in Chicago, so as he's driving through Chicago, he went through a certain toll booth. Every single day, this lady was there, and this little lady was there, nice, sweet little lady, and every single day, this lady would greet him with the biggest smile, and she would just say his name, and she'd say, "It's great to see you today, you know, saying you're awesome," and he loved this lady so much, it didn't matter how long her line was, he was going to go into her line because she was the sweetest lady in the toll booth. Isn't that the funniest thing? And so every single day, he went in this line. And then Christmas rolls around, and when Christmas rolls around, as he's on his way home from work, it's dark outside, he looks ahead at her booth, and guess who has the most decorated booth in the whole area? Everything else just have lights on it, normal lights, but hers has Christmas lights, and it's blinking. There's like a Christmas tree inside of it. It's all decked out, and this is, you know what I'm saying, it's crazy. And all of a sudden, on his way through one day, he looks at you and goes, "Ma'am, this is awesome." Like, her line's the longest. People are waiting longer to be in her line because of her. This is weird. So he's like, he's waiting in the line. He goes, "Can I just ask you? I come here almost every single day, and you're always happy, and now you're decorating your thing. Why do you do this? Why do you do this?" And one of her responses is saying, "I want to do something extra to make somebody smile today and bring life to somebody." Dude, if some lady can decorate her toll booth at some mundane, ordinary job, what can we do as believers in our ordinary job to do a little extra? What can we do in our family? What can we do in our week to bring life? Because I'm telling you, you might just be checking out people all day long, but I'm telling you, every single person that you greet and meet has a story behind their face, has a story that's going on in their life. Every single person that you meet during the day, you might think, "Oh, my job's just ordinary." You know what I'm saying? I just check in, I check out. But God is saying, how can you make today? If you allow me into your life, I will make the day with a little extra, I'll make it extraordinary. Because listen, when a burden comes into your life, no matter what you do, it may be sandbagging. But when you sandbag with the right vision and mission, it becomes protecting and building. Is this true? I'm telling you, the days my wife and I just had one of those weeks with our kids. Is this not true? I mean, you talk about, I love my kids. I love them to death. But some days, anybody else ever feel this way? Like some days, you're just going, "Are you kidding me?" And last night, I'm just thinking about this truth as I think of my sermon saying, listen, if I just go through the motions with my kids and just read them a book and I do this And I, you know, we get them food, and we get them in the morning, we just kind of do our normal thing. And I just do the parent thing. That's when it becomes not a burden God's given me, but a burden. Now listen, there's two types of burdens. There is a burden that God places upon you that it makes you envision what could be. There's something, and then there's a burden that you put on, that you carry yourself, that when you carry this burden, it feels like the world is on your shoulders. And listen, God, I'm telling you right now, this morning, God wants to take the weight off your shoulders so you can release the negative burden, the stress and worry, and you can get the burden for your family all over again. You can get the burden for your work. You can get the burden why you do what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. What matters is why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. Is this truth? When I worship because it just feels good, it's one thing. But when I worship because of who God is, that's a totally different thing. When you go on a mission trip and you serve because you want to see the culture, that's different. When you go to serve because you just want to reach people with the gospel and glorify the Lord, it's a totally different thing. Dan and Brina can come down here. It's interesting. I'm going to use another football term this morning because I'm just getting to that season. Anybody know that? Anybody playing here sports in here? Raise your hand. Anybody play sports? Any kind of sports? Like anything? Team sports? There's a couple different defenses that you will see in your life. One is called man-on-man. So when you're playing man-on-man basketball or team sports usually have when you play man-on-man, it's like football, that means you're covering a specific guy. That means if you're a cornerback, you're covering or safety covering a receiver. That means you're on that guy. That guy is yours. Like, you're covering that guy. But there's another thing called defense, which is called zone defense. Everybody know what zone defense is? It means that you're covering a certain area. That means this area is yours. Like, and one of my coaches used to say, Jarvis, own your zone. Own it. I'd be like, dude, I'm okay. You just yell it. You know, if I ever got out of formation, for instance, when I was on the line, sometimes I'll play defensive end, which means, I'm just explaining this for a second. When I play D end, that means my job is to protect the outside. That means no running back or anybody or no quarterback got to the outside. My zone is to protect from where I'm at to the edge of the football field, to the sideline. That was my zone. And if that didn't happen, and if that was happening, guess who blame it fell on? It fell on mine. People would come at me and try to get me away so the running back can go through, because if I didn't own my zone, I allowed the other team to get through and cross over the other side, because it was my zone. It was my thing to carry. Listen, own your zone. Own it. And this is how it looks for everybody differently. This is the difference about it. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. So your zone is your sphere of influence. Your neighbors. You got a family zone. Parents, I'm telling you right now. When we're in a marriage group, here we go. We're in a marriage group. One of the things I told the couples was this. If you don't like what you're getting from your spouse, check what you're giving to your spouse. Listen, if you don't like what you're getting from your kids, check what you're giving to your kids. What are we giving? If you don't like the people at your work, question is, do they like you? Are you given a product that they like? Are you owning it? This is hard. I think more Christians should be like that toll booth. Even in the midst of waiting in line, you'd rather be in a long life line with a person like that who enjoys life and brings life to somebody than somebody who's crappy. Dads, own it. You lead your family. You want your family to be spiritual? You want your family to pray? You want your family to be the people that God created them to be? You own it. Moms, you want your kids to be tender-hearted, soft, not loud. Own it. I don't know why this disconnect is here, but we always want people around us to be a certain way, but we're not that way. Isn't that irony? We expect somebody else to be that way, but we're not that way. Sons, daughters, you don't like what your brother and sister are giving you? Own it. Don't wait for everybody else to change. You change. Husbands, wives, change. Own it. This is where the burden starts to come from. If you want to see change, don't keep on doing the same thing you always done. Do something different. Change it up. If you don't, I'm going to step on a few toes. If you don't like your neighbors, you don't like the loud music, or they leave trash in your yard, what's going to help? If you can call the police on them and tell them they're, I don't know what to do, you know what I'm saying? Tell them to shut down the decibels or do whatever. Or you can do a little extra. I'm telling you, those people who go from ordinary to a little extra become extraordinary, and it changes everything. And you might be doing a little extra for years. So be it. I can tell you, each person sitting in this room, listen, you are here today because somebody in your life was a little extra on you. Is this true? Raise your hand if this is true. You are here today because somebody was a little extra to you. And I understand people, a lot of people are jerks and means, but somebody in your life was a little extra to you. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go? Then I said, here am I. Send me. God is with you. God is with you just as much as he's been with anybody else. Can we just stand up this morning? I'm telling you, anybody ever laid concrete work and did brick laying in here? This is like one of the roughest jobs you ever do. Am I not right? It breaks your hand out. Like, I'm telling you, that concrete, that lime, everything. Just, it's like this right here, not a fun job. Slapping on the concrete, laying the bricks, and going higher and higher and higher. Dude, I'm telling you, one of the most sketchy jobs that ever happened in our country was Hoover Dam because of this. More people die by doing that than anything else, pretty much in our, I mean, building projects. Think about this, because it was just all day, slap on, slap off. And you're like, this is a meaningless job. And I'm telling you this, 100 years later, when someone goes, thank God somebody built this wall, that day, it might have taken 52 days to do it, but for all generations, that thing is still standing. Still standing. You might think, well, this is dumb. All I'm doing is laying concrete. What kind of spiritual thing is this? I'm telling you, when you do it with the Lord and for the Lord, your ordinary becomes supernatural. You're going to Target as a supernatural event because God will bring people in your life that you need to connect with. God will show you things. Your ordinary thing, when Ken goes and works on vehicles all day long and does different things, I'm telling you, when he goes with the mindset of saying, God, here I am, send me. I'm getting paid to be a missionary at Fury Motors. Right? He said, God, send me. I'm telling you, when that happens and people start getting a burden for what they're doing, this ordinary thing becomes extraordinary because it takes a lifetime of last. It takes people to lay it down, to do the hard work for God to build the city. Are you guys with me here? We need to spend time in God's presence so God can give us a burden for what he's given us a burden for. It's not eliminating our mission. It's keeping the mission with a new passion because God has given us a burden to do something great. And listen, I'm going to cast some vision this month, but I'm praying, God, give me a burden before I cast the vision because I don't want to do something that you've not called us to do as a church. You've called us for more. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. My first question here is going to be a tough one. No one's looking around, okay? Just be honest this morning. I've talked all morning about the city being in rubble. But you personally, in your life right now, when I say the word rubble, there is rubble all around you. Maybe it's decisions you made, maybe it's not. Maybe you haven't owned your own zone. But if you're honest to say, you're saying, listen, Jarvis, I'm living in rubble. I allowed the walls to come down. I've allowed the enemy to infiltrate, and the walls are broken down, and I'm living in rubble, and I need to be restored in my own life. No one's, if that's you, I want you to just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Think about that. Lord, I just pray for those right now who need to be restored, who need to be healed this morning. Lord, take us from, Lord, overwhelmed to, Lord, to being a conqueror. Lord, we just pray for that this morning. Keep your heads. If you're here this morning and you never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, and today, and you heard it today, and you want to accept Jesus Christ in your life, you want to make a decision today to follow him, that's you this morning. I just want you to raise your hand. No one's looking around. Don't be afraid. It's awesome. Just looking around. It's awesome. Awesome. Let me just repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I accept you in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. Help me to become free in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody look up here for 1 second. We're going to go back into worship, and there's going to be some people, and here's what I'm praying right now. Get a burden for what God's called you to do. If you're saying it right now, let's just be honest. Everybody's looking around. If you're saying this morning, hey, Jarvis, I'm with you, and I need new passion for the mission, and I want God to increase my burden and to own my zone. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Own it. Come on, that's you. It's just saying, I want to own my zone, and I need increased passion for the things of the Lord. Now listen, what you're saying is this, Lord, ask of me, use me, send me. So as Dan and Brian begin to do worship this morning, you might want to find a spot down here and pray. Maybe you bring to put some stuff on the cross. Maybe you need communion in the back, whatever it is. But let's just spend the next few minutes just worshiping the Lord this morning. Amen? Just worship the Lord this morning.